Good morning, church. Welcome to Koinonia. We are so glad that you are joining us to worship this morning. If this is the first time you are joining us, welcome. Please take a moment to complete the online connect card so that we can get to know you better and pray for you. After almost 20 months of online worship, I got some really important news for you this morning. January the 1st will be our last online worship. And starting January the 8th, which is the second Saturday of the new year, we will be resuming the English worship, which will be taking place 9:15 a.m. in the morning at Faithville MB Church at Richmond. And besides English worship, we will be also resuming the Kapos Children's Worship and Youth Worship on January the 8th as well. And in light of all these new beginnings, we are currently looking for brothers and sisters to serve, and especially for the following ministry team: site team, production team, Kapos, our children's worship and youth worship as well. And if you have a burden to serve, please visit our church website, english.mykc.ca/reopening, to sign up and serve. And besides the need of recruiting more servants, I would also like to remind all parents, in order to prepare for January, please register your kids for either Kapos or youth worship. And once you register your kids for Kapos or youth worship, we'll send you more information so that you can prepare your kid for this exciting new beginning of the new year. And for online registration for Kapos or youth worship, you can visit our church website, english.mykc.ca. As we enter into the last month of the year, Pastor Carson has prepared a three-part series of sharing the good news about Christmas. And the title is, Why Christmas? Why do we celebrate Christmas? And of course, we all heard about that line that Jesus is the reason of the season. But have you ever wondered why? Why Jesus is the reason? As we prepare ourselves to praise the Lord and receive His word, let me invite you to stand. Let me use the first chapter of the John's Gospel to lead us into worship this morning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him. O come, let us adore Him, Christ the Lord. Church, let's worship the Lord together.
Come, oh come, to fulfill the Lord and promise to a virgin king the word from a throne of endless glory to a cradle in the dirt. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. To reveal the kingdom coming, to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your sorrow, you saw to the other side, knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died.
You and we give all the glory to you, for you are the Lord Almighty. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are our Redeemer. You are the first and you are the last. Apart from you, there is no God. You are worthy to receive all the praises. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we prayed. Church, please be seated.
Time flies and it's like 3 weeks before Christmas. Have you guys ever wondered, why do we celebrate Christmas every year? Why do we make a big deal out of it every single year? Those of you growing up in the church or maybe went to a Christian education, you guys know this. that Christmas is not really about the gifts, even though we all love the gifts. It's not about the Boxing Day sale that comes right after, not about the decoration, not even about that gingerbread latte that you just got the past Sunday. Not about the parties. Christmas, the reason for it is Jesus. Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason for the season, and you know this. But I want to dig a little bit deeper. Why is Jesus the reason for the season? Why was a baby born 2,000 years ago such a big deal back then? And why is it such a big deal today? You know, okay, we know he is the Son of God. He's the Son of the Most High. But why don't we get this? Why don't we just celebrate the climax of his faith? Because he came here to die and then he was resurrected. So the cross and the empty tomb, why don't we just celebrate that? That's the core of Christianity, isn't it? Why don't we make a big deal out of his birthday then? What is the big deal about Christmas? Why Christmas? And that's what the sermon series is all about. We're going to unpack the why. We're going to unpack especially the context behind that first Christmas. And that's going to give us meaning to today's Christmas. And so to understand all that, let's go all the way back. Let's go to the beginning. Let's go to the beginning of Christmas. Let's go to the wise men. The wise men giving the gifts. That's the beginning of Christmas, is it? Actually, no, let's go a little bit further back. How about the angels telling the shepherds, glory to God in the Most High, and they sang a song, and there was a huge choir. How about that? You know that's not the beginning of Christmas. How about this? This is the beginning of Christmas, is it not? Mary and Joseph giving birth to Jesus in the manger, trying to find place for Jesus. Actually, that is not the beginning of Christmas either, because before that, the angel told Mary, oh, blessed are you, O favored one, you're going to give birth to a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. And before that, actually, maybe this is the beginning of Christmas. The angel spoke to Joseph in a dream, telling him, your wife is going to bear a son. And actually, you know, before all that, there is Mary's cousin, Elizabeth. She also had a baby, and the baby was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was supposed to prepare the way for Jesus. So that must be the beginning of Christmas, those of you that know the story. Actually, that's not the beginning of Christmas, because the Christmas story began way before all that. It begins in the year sometime around 2000 BC. 2,000 years before Christ. Give you a little bit of context. 2,000 years before Christ, the world not really in the best spot. The world is kind of in a dark time, not a great place to live in. You know, there's Adam and Eve, that's all the way back. Adam and Eve, and after they disobeyed God in Eden, they were expelled from the garden, and all of their descendants, there was marked by darkness, bloodshed, and violence. And then you go to the time of Noah, and you know what Noah is like because there's Noah's Ark. And why was the Noah's Ark? Because there's violence, corruption, sexual immorality, wickedness, and evil. That's the time of Noah. And a little bit after that, people during that time built a tower called the Tower of Babel. And the whole point was to dethrone God, was to become God, was for humanity to raise, to become God. We want to rule over ourselves. We don't want the Christian God. We don't want the Israelite God. We don't want this Judah God. We don't want the creation God. We don't want anybody. We ourselves want to be God. And that is the setting when the Christmas story began. And so God, one day, he said to this man called Abram. He told Abram. Abram was Abraham. Abraham changed his name to Abraham after. So God said to Abraham, go, leave. Leave your country and your kindred, as in your people, and leave your father's house to this land that I will show you. And get this, this was a big deal back then. Some of you who you have immigrated or who you have lived in a dorm or you moved out of your parents' house, you know this is a big deal, but this is even a bigger deal back then in prehistoric time because there's no phone, there's no messenger, there's no things to ship over, there's no car to transport things, there's no plane. So this was a big deal when a person leaves their people, leaves their father, leaves their country. This means leaving their protection, leaving their security, leaving that little bit of tie that they had. And so God says, leave this place, and what I'm going to do, I will make you a great nation. To which Abraham heard this, and you probably thought, great nation. God, I'm 75 years old. My wife, Sarah, she can't give birth. She can't have a baby. We have been trying for the past 50 years. God, you know what I would really like? I don't mind. I don't care so much for the great nation. How about a great grandfather? I want to be a great grandfather. That's what I want. And God continues, and God says, Abraham, I will bless you, and I'll make your name great. To which Abraham probably thought, my name is not going to be great. My name's not going to be famous. My name is not going to be known because I left all the people that knows me. I'm going to go to this land. Nobody is going to know me. And God continues, and God says, Abraham, you're going to be a blessing. You're going to be a blessing. And this word is a weird word. This word is a weird word during this time, because during this prehistoric time, remember Tower of Babel, remember Noah? This is a dark time. Nobody blesses another people. You know what people do? People conquer people. People enslave people. People rule over people. People beat up other people. People don't bless other people. And Abraham's like, I'm going to be that. I'm going to be a blessing. I'm going to be maybe like a little spark in the dark world. Is that what I'm going to be? A blessing? And God continues, and God says, Abraham, I'm going to bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you, I'll curse. And in essence, God is saying, Abraham, I'm going to be with you wherever you go, and I'm going to protect you. And here is the most amazing part of the promise, this last little bit. Here's the most amazing part, and the most impossible part of the promise. God says, Abraham, in you, all the families, every people group, every tribe, every nation of this earth shall be blessed. In you, because of you, Abraham, everybody that ever walks on this planet earth is going to be blessed by you, whether you know it or not. To which Abraham probably thought, what? How is that? I don't understand how this is going to happen. Everybody is going to be impacted. Everybody is going to be blessed. Maybe how is that going to happen? And at this point, it's worth mentioning that as amazing and as unbelievable as this promise and this charge, equally unbelievable is the fact, you think about it, that God said this to Abraham in the first place. Because look, God didn't have to do this. God didn't have to choose nobody. God didn't have to bless anybody, in fact. After Noah, after the Tower of Babel, God can simply go, you know what, you guys do your thing. I don't care anymore. You guys continue to mess up and continue to screw up each other, continue to beat up each other. I don't care. But God can say that. But God didn't. And God chose to choose the person to bless the whole world. And hopefully you and I, we can see the heart of God to bless, the heart of God to bring light into a dark place. Anyway, that's a little side story. So how does this Christmas story play out? How does this beginning of the Christmas story play out? How will this blessing other people, you know, making the great nation, how is this going to play out? If you know the family tree of the Bible, or actually, even if you don't, that's okay. We're going to go through that. Because you will know this, after Abraham came Isaac, and after Isaac came Jacob and Esau, and after Jacob and Esau came Judah. And so let's go to Abraham for a second. Abraham is not a particularly great guy. Like he's okay, he's pretty good, but listen to this. He lied that his wife was his sister. So even though he's not a bad dude, he's not a great guy either. Anyway, so after Abraham came Isaac, and after Isaac came Jacob and Esau. And the reason why I put this in this particular order, some of you know this, Esau is supposed to be here. Esau is supposed to be the firstborn. And back in this prehistoric time, firstborn was a big deal because the firstborn inherited most of the family business, the family wealth, and more importantly, the family promise. The promise that came from this guy to this guy, supposedly. But Jacob, in his deception and his wit, he took that firstborn from Esau. Anyway, so the family's a little bit kind of in messy situation right now. But anyway, so after Jacob and Esau, Jacob gave birth, and then Jacob didn't give birth, but Jacob had 12 children, the firstborn of which is Judah, and also Joseph is one of the 12. And you know what happens in the story of Joseph. Joseph was sold by his brothers to Egypt because, okay, Joseph is not we can't really help Joseph here because maybe Joseph was a little prideful about how his father loved him more than everybody. But the brothers certainly are at fault. The brothers saw that and maybe they were envious, maybe they were jealous. And so in their anger, the brothers took Joseph, threw him in a pit, and sold him to Egypt. And you know what happens after that? Joseph became a slave in Egypt, but actually God was with Joseph for a while. And then Joseph rose to power under God's providence. Long story short, Joseph started to rule over Egypt, and the Israelites actually have to move to Egypt. The Israelites as in the family of Abraham. Because there was a famine, and so there was no food, and everybody of the family of Abraham, they moved to Egypt. And so now, all of Abraham's family, the Israelites, they moved under Egypt. They lived in Egypt. So things seemed to go well for a little bit, but shortly after Joseph's death, the Egyptians were like, who is this man? Who are these? All these people that we don't know, that are not the color of the skin that we are, they don't even speak the same language. Well, you know what we should do? We should enslave them. And so the Egyptians enslaved the Israelites. And at this point, around like 1800 BC, something like that, Israel is not really a great nation. The family of Abraham is not a great nation. And they're certainly not feeling very blessed because they're beaten to do work and they are slaves. And certainly they're not blessing anybody. And you know what God does? Well, what does God do? God sent Moses around 1500 BC, a couple of hundred years later, God sent Moses. And God says, and through Moses, I'm going to bring you guys out of the darkness in Egypt. And when Moses was done, or maybe better said, when God was done, nobody in Egypt was feeling blessed. You know the 10 plagues? Nobody is feeling blessed after the 10 plagues. But anyway, so the Israelites, or the family of Abraham, they left Egypt, and then they are going to enter into this promised land, the promised land that was supposed to be given to Abraham. This is like, what, 200 years, 300 years, 400 years after. And so God sent Joshua, and through Joshua, he is going to bring the Israelites into this promised land. And when the Israelites finally went into the promised land, they were ruled for a period of time by the judges, Judges are like these leaders that God appointed, especially with spiritual power and spiritual strength to rule over them. But things didn't really go very well. Really, if you read the book of Judges, it's just a downward spiral from that point on. So they're certainly not blessed. And they're certainly not blessing anybody else. Anyway, around the year 1000 BC, that's a rough estimate, 1,000 years after God's promise to Abraham, they finally became a nation. They finally became a kingdom. They says, we want a king. So they established a king and a kingdom. And here's the kingdom of Israel. You know the first king is Saul. And you know the second king is David. And you know the third king is Solomon. Through David, David is actually pretty good. David created peace in Israel. He conquered a lot of the neighboring regions and the neighboring territories. And Israel was feared and respected. They're not blessing people yet, but they're feared and respected. And Solomon actually has a good start. Solomon was wealthy. He was influential. He's the smartest man on earth. And so if you look back at the Christmas story, this certainly looks like it's coming true. The Israelites during that time, they would remember, oh, the promise to Abraham was that we're going to become a great nation. So maybe this is the time. And maybe we're going to conquer everybody. We're going to bless everybody. We're going to rule everybody with a righteous rule. And certainly, I won't fault you for believing that, because this is what God said to David. God says, your throne, David, your throne will be established forever. You know, your offspring, they will be on this throne forever. And so Solomon came to be. But actually, Solomon, instead of blessing the nation around them, instead of becoming a blessing, Solomon mixed with the nation. Solomon actually became like the nation around them. Solomon married the nation, the other nation's women and wives. And he took like 700 wives or something like that, and he worshiped other people's gods. And so he actually didn't become a blessing in the world of chaos. Solomon actually conformed to the world and the darkness around him. And very quickly, the nation of Israel crumbled afterwards. After Solomon, there was a series of kings that worshipped idols. They mixed in with the world. There's violence. They don't rule righteously. They like money. They like sex. They like women. They don't love God and don't pursue God and do what is evil in the eyes of God. It's just like Judges all over again. And so you can understand why, shortly, the kingdom was divided. The kingdom of Israel, that great nation, was divided into the north and the south. And there's internal struggle, there's tension because the economy is now divided, there's two militaries. The opportunity that they had in David and in Solomon was lost. The nation of Israel, the Abraham's descendants, slowly rolled down this downward spiral of darkness. Instead of blessing people, it kind of crumbled under its darkness. Anyway, fast forward another 200 years, the north and the south, the northern kingdom was invaded by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom is soon going to be invaded. It's on the verge of implosion and invasion, and Israel at this point can't bless herself, much less anybody else. And so it's during this time, God speaks to Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet. God speaks through Isaiah, and God kind of reiterates the promise that he's given. God says this, God says, I will make you guys, you nation, you Israel, as the light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the world. And to which Israel probably thought, are you mocking us, God? We'll be a light for the nation. We're like a joke to the nation at this point. Are we going to save? We're going to save the end of the world? We can't even save ourselves. And so the Babylonians invade, the southern kingdom was gone, the city is sacked, the temple is destroyed, and all the brightest and the smartest people got exiled to Babylon to serve there. Now the economy is in shambles, the military is decimated. Internally, Israel is a mess. There's corruption everywhere, people taking advantage of the disadvantaged. There's idolatry, there's violence, there's immorality, there's evil, everything is just a dark mess. And at this time, God sends another prophet. His name is Malachi. And God says this. God says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, as in the whole world, wherever you see the sun rise and to its setting, everywhere, my name will be great among the nations. And the Israelites, they read this and they're like, no, it won't. You know what your name is, God? Your name is mocked among the nations. Your nation, your name is pathetic. You can't even save your own people. We can't even feed and protect ourselves. How are we going to praise your name? It's over. Stop with the empty promises. This is just funny. This feels bad. This hurts right now. You know what's great? You know who's great, God? Babylon is great. Persia is great. You know what's going to be great next? Greek is going to be great. Alexander the Great, he is great. Yahweh. It's not great. But God continues and God says, well, in every place, incense will be offered to my name, as in worship. Worship. People are going to worship me in every place. And my name, again, will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Nobody listened. I wouldn't listen. Why would they? You wouldn't listen. They have been overrun by like five or six kingdoms, the Assyrians, and then Babylonians, the Persians, and then the Greeks are going to come, and then Rome is going to come. And little did you know, quickly after that, 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey, he just rode a horse into Jerusalem and overtook it. And now all of a sudden, Israel is under another rule, under the Roman rule. A little side note, the Pompey was so intrigued by this Israelite God. He rode his horse all the way into the temple. And listen, you don't just ride a horse into people's religion's temple. So he rode this temple all the way into God's temple, the horse into the temple. And then he went into the Holy of Holies, the supposedly the sacred part. And he wants to see, what does this God look like? And then he found nothing. What a pathetic religion. There's no statue. There's no image. There's nothing. There's like a box with like a little paper and a little bread. And what... This is pathetic little religion. You guys can't even save yourself, and no wonder you don't even have a God that you can see. Anyway, so Rome conquered Israel. You know whose name is great? Zeus's name is great. Jupiter's name is pretty great. Certainly Rome is great. Caesar is great. Yahweh, not so great. Yahweh is invisible. You can't see him. Maybe he's inactive, not present. And so, we go all the way back to the Christmas story, the beginning of the Christmas story. The promise that was given to Abraham was, I guess, kind of fulfilled. If we look back at Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. A nation they were, but not a great nation. Rome is a great nation. We? Not even close. and I'll bless you and make your name great. More like Abraham, it's like a joke. Nobody remembers Abraham. Nobody wants to remember Abraham because you remember Abraham, they remember this. So that you will be a blessing. They are slaves right now. Well, not entirely slaves, but they live under Roman rule just like slaves. They are beaten. They are under tyrannic rule. Certainly not blessing. They certainly don't want to bless Rome either. They want to conquer Rome. They want revenge on Rome. God says, I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse. God, you're saying this like after five kingdoms have conquered us, you're going to, whoever dishonors us, you will curse them. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. More like in us, all the family of the earth will laugh at us. Pity us, maybe. Certainly not blessed by us. And so at this point, the nations would not be blessed through Abraham. Israelites is not a light to the Gentiles, to the nations. The Jewish God would not be worshipped throughout the world. And so, when things were as hopeless as they seem, as dark as this time is, when God's promise to Abraham was as out of reach as it possibly could be, when the Christmas story all the way 2,000 years ago have seemed to fail and taken a turn out of God's control, when the fullness of time had come, when the fullness of time had come, when God had everything just the way he wanted it, and what is it? An expanding Roman Empire. What does that do? Because the societal and political climate was just right. They are exporting a common Greek and Roman culture and language. And there is highway and seaport systems that connected everybody together, connected the world. And there is peace, 200 years of peace under Roman rule. And what does that mean? That means nobody's going to be disturbed by war. Nobody's going to get distracted by war. There's peace between all the nations. And when the fullness of time had come, when the story wouldn't be lost, when this is the opportune time to give the message, God sent forth his son. And the Christmas story continues like this. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, Mary, O favored one. You are a blessed one. The Lord is with you." And at this point, Mary probably thought, wait, what's going on? Nobody's feeling very blessed right now at this point. And so Mary was greatly troubled. Rightfully so. She was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. What does this mean? Nobody, angels don't appear to people out of nowhere. We haven't heard this for like 300, 400 years. And so she's troubled. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor. You're blessed by God. And behold, look, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." I found favor with God? Who am I? What did I do? I'm blessed by God? Wait. Hold on for a second, angel. I will bear a son. I'm betrothed. I'm going to marry a man, but I can't have a son right now. And you say, his name is Jesus? And the angel continues to describe Jesus. And he says, "Jesus will be great. And Jesus is the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David." His name is going to be great. The great nation, the great name. And he's going to have the father, David's throne. Son of the Most High? Are you kidding? "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." House of Jacob. This is Abraham's line. "And there will be no end to his kingdom." This is the great nation that was promised to Abraham. And so, 2,000 years after that beginning of Christmas, the story that began all the way back at Abraham, that story was fulfilled by an ordinary couple called Joseph and Mary giving birth to a baby boy in a manger because there was no room for him. And who would have known on this baby boy all the promises and blessings are fulfilled? Because you see, from him, a great nation arose, a nation not like any other nation, a nation that endures through time. This is the nation of Christ's followers. Because you see, the nation of Rome is no more. The nation of Greek is no more. The nation of Christ still stands, and this is the greatest human nation in the world. And also from this baby boy, a light shined in the darkness around the world. The world changed spiritually, yes, but not just spiritually. Practically speaking, morally and ethically, the world is still impacted by Jesus' teaching and his life. Jesus impacted the world as the light in the darkness. And from this baby boy, all people will worship, will bring worship to him and to God's name. Because listen to this. Nobody worships Alexander the Great anymore. Nobody worships Caesar anymore. Not a lot of people, I don't think, will worship Roman gods and goddesses anymore. But you know who has been worshipped? You know who has been worshipped for 2,000 years and counting? Yeah. The Old Testament God, Yahweh God. And Jesus has been worshipped since the beginning of time, and people are still bringing worship to him from all over the world. And that's why Jesus' kingdom has no end, and he will reign forever. And so indeed, all the nations will be blessed through Abraham, through Jesus. Israelite would become a light to the Gentiles because from the Israelites, Jesus and the Jewish God, Yahweh God, would be worshipped throughout the world because Jesus brought worship to him. And so why is Christmas such a big deal back then? Why is Christmas such a big deal back then to the Israelites? Because God's promise came true. God fulfilled this promise on Jesus, at Jesus. This is the turning point of history. And so what's the reason for the season? Jesus... Yes, it's the reason for the season, but Jesus blessing the world, fulfilling that blessing, fulfilling that promise, that's the reason for the season. And so why does this matter to us? Well, that was 2,000 years ago, Carson. Why does this matter to us? Because get this, the Christmas story didn't end 2,000 years ago with Jesus. You see, bringing blessing to the nation, bringing light to the darkness, bringing glory to God, that story continues today. Let me explain this. Jesus says this about himself. When he came onto the scene, Jesus says this about himself. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. So Jesus came, he knows that he fulfills that promise. He knows he is the light in the darkness. He knows that, we know that. The people back then didn't know that, but they certainly, shortly after, they figured it out. So Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. But he didn't just say that. He said to his disciples, you also are the light of the world. Think about that. You are the light of the world. In that context, Jesus says, you carry that promise that was made to Abraham 4,000 years ago. You carry that blessing and the mission that was given to Abraham. In fact, you carry the promise that Jesus brought. You carry the blessing and the mission that Jesus carried. You are supposed to shine like a light in the darkness, like Jesus did, because you continue the Christmas story. You are to bring blessing to the world, bring light into the world, just as Abraham did, Mary, Jesus, and now the load rests on you. the mission rests on your shoulders. And we know this is a heavy load. This is a lot to take in. 4,000 years of history now is on my shoulders, on your shoulders, on everybody's shoulders. That's heavy. That's heavy. And so I understand sometimes we hear these kind of things and our response might be a little bit like Mary. You know, when Mary received the word that Jesus was going to be born through her, you know, that blessing of the world, the light of the world, her response was this. Mary said to the angel, "How would this be? How would this is impossible. This is unbelievable. I'm a virgin. I'm a nobody. I'm just an ordinary woman waiting to get married. I'm just a person in Richmond and Vancouver. I'm just trying to do something normal, just get by with my job, get by with my school, graduate, find a job, or maybe excel in my job. I just want a 9-to-5. I just want a normal, something, a normal life. How can I be the light of the world?" And the angel would answer him, "Well, it's not you, Mary. Because the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Angel is telling, "Of course, Mary, you can't. You're right, you can't. It's impossible. You can't. But it's not you. It's the Holy Spirit that will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. It's God, not you. You are just carrying the life of God, carrying the Holy Spirit, carrying the life of Jesus. It's not you, it's God, because nothing is impossible with God. You think you cannot bring light to the darkness? You think you cannot bring blessing to the people around you? That's what the people thought 2,000 years ago. When Israelites was in a mess, when the nation crumbled, when they're under Roman rule, they thought that's impossible. Abraham's promise is impossible. Of course, when they look at it, it's impossible, but through God, all things are possible. So God, through you, can bring light to the nation. God, through you, can bring blessing to the nation, and it's not because of you, it's because of God. And so Mary said, "Look, behold, look, angel, look, Mr. Angel, look. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary's saying, "Look, I'm a servant. I'm only a servant. I know my place. I am a creation. I am a servant, and I'm blessed to carry whatever that you want me to do. And so let it be to me according to your word." And that's obedience. That's submission. That's saying, "God, let it be done according to what you said. I know I might not be enough. I know I have limitations and I have my weaknesses. God, let it be done according to your word. And I will just carry the presence of God." And so today, you carry the Christmas blessing with you. The one from all the way from Abraham to Jesus to now 4,000 years later, the promise and the blessing, the light going to the world, that mission is resting on you. Carry the life of Jesus into this world. That's how you're going to do it. It's not because you're great, not because you're skilled, not because you're the brightest guy, not because you're the wealthiest guy. Carry the life of Jesus. That's all you need to do. And so the question is then, how can you have more of Jesus in you? I'll leave that up to you to think about. How can you have more of Jesus in you? And after that, accept the mission. Like Abraham, leave the country. Like Mary, let it be done according to your word. Take on that mission. Acknowledge that mission. Bring the light to the darkness. Bring Jesus into the world. And I'll give you two questions. I think that might help you to think about that. There's two questions. How can you become someone's blessing this Christmas, in particular this season, but of course not just restricted to this season. How can you become someone's blessing? Is it an act of love, act of kindness, act of generosity, act of care? Is it time? Is it money? I'll let you figure that out. How can you become someone's blessing
this Christmas. Second question, how can you become someone's light in the darkness? Can you shine in somebody's light? Life? Can you shine? Can you use your light to shine in somebody's life? Maybe especially the people that don't know the light. Two questions. How can you become someone's blessing? And how can you become someone's light? And so, why is Christmas such a big deal? Why was the first Christmas such a big deal? Because when Jesus came about, that was the turning point of history. That was when all the blessing and all the promises that God made for like 2,000 years, it fulfilled in Jesus. So Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus blessing the world, bringing light to the world is the reason for the season. But why? But why is 2021, why is this Christmas such a big deal? Because in you, that promise, that blessing, that light carries on. In you, the Christmas story goes on. You are the blessing to the nation. You are the light of the world. And so Jesus blessing the world, but through you, today is the reason for the season. And look, this movement began 2,000 years ago with the first followers of Jesus. They took this to heart. They said, now we are the light. We are the light of the world. We bring blessing to the world. And so what did they do? They brought the message and the life of Jesus all throughout the world. And 2,000 years later, we're still impacted by them. In fact, the whole world was impacted by them. And that movement continues today. The Christmas story continues today with churches all over the world bringing light to the darkness, bringing blessing to the nation. And so my question to you is, would you join in? Because imagine what your world will be like. Imagine your friend circle. Imagine your family and your relationship, your school, your neighborhood. What would it be like if you brought the blessing of Jesus, the light of Jesus, or the life of Jesus to the people around you? And so, while Jesus is the reason for the season, I want to encourage you to do this. Why don't you be the reason someone celebrates this season? Why don't you go be the reason somebody's going to celebrate this season? You be the reason. You be the blessing. You be the light to somebody. And that's going to make them celebrate in Christmas. Let us pray together. God says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's what He said to Mary. But in the same way, God says, the Holy Spirit will be with you. My power will be rested on you. And so you go be the light of the world. You go be the blessing to the world. And God, our response to you is we are the servant of the Lord. Sometimes we don't realize this. Sometimes we forget this. Sometimes we're afraid to be your servant. But God, today give us that courage. Give us that mindfulness of our identity as the servant of the Lord. And God, in particular, when we see people in need, or after today, when we see people that may be living in darkness, that need your blessing, God, may you remind us that we are the servant of the Lord. And just bring your life, bring Jesus' life into their life. Let it be done according to your word. Amen. So church, as we approach the end of this worship service today, this is what we usually do. We will have this last element of our worship service. On the program, we call it benediction and sending. Benediction means blessing, actually. Sending, you know what sending means. Sending is a charge, sending is a mission. Sending is to give you something to hold on to and send you out into the world. And there is a particular significance of why we do this. Some churches, they do it because it's their tradition, because it's denomination, they have a set liturgy, they have a set fixed order of service every single week. But not for us. We don't do this out of tradition. We don't do this out of formality because we don't have a denomination. We don't have a fixed liturgy every single week. But we do this section, benediction and sending, every week. And here's why. Here's the significance. What we hope to do in this last section is to leave you with God's word last. Not my words, not your singing music, not announcements, but leave you with the word of God. Let God have the last word. Let God give you a blessing, remind you of that blessing, and send you out, remind you of your mission, much like when he sent Abraham or when he spoke to Mary. And so today, as maybe after today as well, I encourage you, whenever we are blessing you, whenever there's a benediction and ascending that session, or whenever anybody is praying over you a blessing, I invite you to extend your hand. Because this gesture is a gesture that says, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. This is a gesture that receives. And so God, let me bless you with the word of God. Church, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor your people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. So in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always to the end of the age. Amen. Church, we encourage you to continue your worship through offering. You can find more information about how to do that on our website, english.mykc.ca. You can also scan our QR code on the screen to do your offering. And so that concludes our worship service. We hope to see you next week in part two of our series, Why Christmas? Go in peace and bring blessing and light to the world.